but I appreciate the time to teach. And so it's a blessing for me to be able to do this. But we're in Hebrews chapter 4. If you will, turn to the passage of Hebrews 4. I'm going to give a little context while you're flipping. It's kind of awkward to jump right into a fourth chapter of a book and not as a class be able to walk through it. But chapter 1, and really the purpose that the author of Hebrews is trying to make is that Jesus is superior. He's supreme. And he does that in the very, very first verse when he says, in the past they spoke long ago to many prophets and through many various forms, miracles and signs and wonders. But in these last days he speaks to us through his Son. And so that is the set, that's the tone that's set for all the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is supreme and he's the authority and we have to look to him. So he puts that emphasis there. He gives us examples of angels and says he's superior to the angels. Chapter 2, he goes into the salvation and hope that we have in Christ Jesus himself and to not neglect it, to recognize that his superiority is that even though he was greater than the angels, he was made to be lower than the angels. And so the fair warning for us, there's tons of warnings in this book. And then in chapter 2 at the end, he says Jesus is greater than the high priests. You've got Aaron in the high priest, but Christ himself was made in the image of man. He was man himself. And in doing so, he's greater than the high priest because the high priest had to offer blood sacrifices over and over. And Christ is that one. And he was the perfect mediator for us as the one who made intercession. So chapter 3, we're going to spend a little bit of time in because there are three rests that are spoken of. Chapter 3 puts a lot of time and emphasis on it. Chapter 3, they're focusing on Christ is superior to Moses. And that's important because in Moses, Moses was the one who brought Israel out of the Exodus. So let's read our passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll bring up some parts of chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, as God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sorts of disobedience. So let me step back and say there are those three rests that he speaks of. The first one, you can say, it starts with therefore, pointing to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, that exhortation was there was a promise, a rest that God had promised Israel that they would be resting from their wandering, resting from war, resting from their enemies, and that he was going to give them a land. And in that land, they would have rest in that land from those particular aspects. So there was some form of rest for Israel on earth. But there's these rests, these definitions of rest he goes back and forth on. The second one, he starts talking about this rest in the Lord's creation. God created, he finished his task and rested. We'll have to jump into where's that rest, that benefit of that rest for us. And the last one he speaks to us was a Sabbath rest. So I'll be recapping that a few times because it seems in Hebrews as we go back and forth, it gets a little bit convoluted or complicated. So I'll be repeating that so you guys follow along. Mike Black said something a few weeks ago that stuck with me and just hasn't stopped. And then Dan had spoke of it in the pulpit as well at the same time. And it's this is the third time to say in the last 4 weeks. Mike said, the world is made to wear you down. And I just thought through that, oh my goodness, is it so true? When you're young, this world is full of excitement and energy, and it's all before you. And then there's that moment when you start realizing it's a fallen world. And as you start realizing it, it just starts picking up steam more and more and more. I was telling one of my daughters sitting next to me, I was like, one day you're going to be heartbroken. And she's just looking at me like, what are you talking about? And I go, don't worry. Love is a powerful thing. You get excited. You get these fireworks and butterflies. And then you're so excited. And then all of a sudden something happens. And the guy says, no, I'm out. I'm going with someone else. And boom, you're crushed. That same excitement has that same drop, and that one little pain you're going to have, you're going to say, this world is horrible. And then you're going to say, boys are horrible, and you're going to go on and on and on. And it starts there. It starts with your parents, your children. You tell them, don't do this, and they say, whatever. I'm going to say, no. Last night, Holland was standing around going, I'm not sleeping in my bed. And all I thought was, this world is wearing you down. And so as you get older, you see the truth of this, the wisdom in that statement more and more. And you then look to this passage and go, wow, there is a rest that I look forward to, a respite. And the Lord is so merciful and gracious to give us those little moments here. But we have to find them. In fact, that last passage of this chapter says, strive to enter it. So there's a lot to unpack here. Dan said it this way, the world is a cheat. Sin is deceptive. And as soon as we look to this world, I'm like, COVID hits. And we're saying, don't worry, we've got science. We're going to have a vaccine. It's going to take care of it all. We're not going to have a problem. Sure enough, everybody gets COVID, with or without. Whatever the answer is, the idea is the world's a cheat. We're going to be broken down because it's a broken world. Adam fell, and we all fell. Our dogs are fallen. The oak trees, if you look around from our summer, it's so intense, you can start seeing the oak trees right now are actually dying off. I mean, everything is dying. It feels like there's no hope. And as we continue to put our eyes on the world and we see what's going on around us as parents, as sons and daughters, it seems even more hopeless. In fact, more scary. We start seeing that right is wrong and wrong is right. And now if you don't say that wrong is right, you're then going to be canceled. You'll be persecuted. Who knows what will happen to you if you just say you're going to speak the truth or stand for the light. I've had to give my warnings to my kids over and over. The world will hate you. Do not think everyone's a Christian and follower of Christ, even when they say it. Guess what? We see it in our passage. Israel had counterfeit believers. We may be burdened by sin, the consequence of sin itself. We may recognize that we want forgiveness from a loved one, a friend. We may want to be loved. Some of us may not have that right now, and we want to give love, but don't have one to give to. There's a lot in this world that the Lord gives us through this broken world to tell us, look to the one who you can receive rest. If you think you have it all right now, if you think you've received it, then it will break down on you. I wanted a car. I thought this was the best car. It'll be awesome. And guess what? The tires pop. The windshield cracks. I've got to get it registered, which is annoying. Every year, whatever that thing is, it's going to wear down on you. So our prayers is we need to look for that rest. And you know what? This passage is for us. If you want that rest, this is where you're going to find it. 10 times rest is spoken of in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And he mixes it, as you notice, Israel, rest he had on earth. Then he mixes it in creation, and then he talks Sabbath rest. He's mixing it all up. So let's start with the first one. The first one that he speaks to, if we unpackage this, is this chapter 3 through verse, chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 3. He speaks predominantly on Israel. And so I'm going to address this by going to Exodus 23. So if you are following and you know your word, God gives this promise to Israel. And in this promise, you can find in Numbers 23 the boundaries in which he promises. The up, down, left, and right, the meets and bounds of which the land he will give to Israel. In Exodus 23, he actually gives the details of what the hope will be when you enter this promise. It's pretty amazing if you think about it, because they had leeks and honey. They had all the watermelons they wanted in Egypt, even though they were slaves. And then the Lord takes them out and he gives them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for warmth. He gives them food. He's their security. He is their all in all. But they're living in tents. They're moving. They're constantly moving, being guided by the Lord. Now, if I were a parent, I am, and I were camping, and I have, that does not sound exciting. Maybe at first it does, but it is not something that sounds really exciting to have four children, babies, and animals, and you're constantly moving. That feels very insecure. I believe there's a purpose to that. I believe God said, you're going to have these insecurities. You're going to have these pains. You're going to have these places on earth where they're fallen. You'll see it always. Why? Because you got to look to me. I will be your all in all. And when you see me as your all in all, you will find rest. Well, Exodus 23, I'm going to read a couple verses and then jump to verse 25 where the meat is. The Lord says in verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. Pay a careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now I'm going to move forward to verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water, so there's food security. I'll take sickness away from you. There's health. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. Prosperous, producing. I'll fulfill the numbers of your days. You'll have long life. I'll send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. Security, like walls. But keep in mind, there are no walls. He's just saying, I will give them the security like walls. And I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. That sounds pretty good, going from a camping trip that's for 40 years to a promised land that he's going to say, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to build you up. You guys will finally be able to look over there and you'll see those cities that have these walls and people in it in farmland. You can farm. You can start building and you can see what they've done. And you can see, like Lot looked down and saw that that was appealing. That's the valley I'm going to go to. And that's what we, like Israel, do. We look down and say, that is what will give us rest. God then does say there is a form of rest here. There will be a blessing that they will receive. Now remember, is not permanent and it's contingent. Look at Hebrews. Go back to your passage in Hebrews if you're in there. Hebrews 3:7. They didn't enter that rest that God had promised because of rebellion, because of unbelief. And so you will see through our passage all these warnings, and I'll repeat them. Hebrews 3:7 says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, and as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is important because it's an argument he sets up in verse 1. These were counterfeit believers. They saw everything. Everything. There was a young man I worked with in advertising 20 years ago. He was a Catholic guy. We were talking about Christianity in general, the veracity of Christianity. And he was challenging me. And he said, you know what I need? I just need a miracle. If I saw a miracle, I'd believe. And my thought was, no, you don't. Your heart would reject it. So I said, you know what? If a pillar of fire came from heaven and right in front of you and God answered you by showing you a miracle in front of your face, you'd reject it and you would not attribute it to him. Now, thankfully, I appreciated the guy's response. He said, you know, you're probably right. At least he knew his heart. They saw this. They lived it. They had seen in the Passover that if you just obeyed and you put blood over the doorway and all your children and everyone in the household, they're shaking in their boots. This angel is going to come by. They're hearing screams and noises of death, of fear. And there's this angel of death comes by your door. And you're thinking, will this work? Will this work? And it passes. And you saw there was blood over the doorway. Surely God is with us. Surely he is true. I need to follow him and believe in him. It's not an issue of a miracle or sign. It's a heart problem. They grumbled against God. If you remember Korah's rebellion, they even challenged Moses. Hey, you've got access to God. What makes you so special? What about us? We should have access. And Moses says, don't do this. Don't do this. Fine, let's bring it before the Lord. And what does the Lord say? He opens the earth, takes all of Korah, his family. I tell my kids this all the time. Your father, if he sins, it impacts you. Now, Korah sinned, and it took his family. It took his household. He said, Achan, do you remember Achan when he crosses over? And I go, the children got burned up because of that. And the kids remembered that one. And I said, sin impacts everyone. Remember that. Korah rebels. God goes up and calls Moses to a mountain. He's going to put his hand on stones and give this spiritual law for us that's written on every man's heart. He comes down, and they have a false god. Moses is gone, Aaron's in charge, and what are the people doing? We see the heart, right? We see this as a heart problem repeatedly, over and over and over. Our passage reflects that this rest that they were to be receiving was contingent on a believing heart. Verse 19 of chapter 3, we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It wasn't actually the sin. Think about that. They sinned wrong, you broke a law, bad. We know that. It wasn't because of the sin. Sin is the byproduct of the heart. They did what their hearts desired. They were not God's people. Now think of this, is that at the end of the golden calf, Moses puts a line in the sand and he states, whoever's on the Lord's side, come unto me. It's amazing. Some don't. They don't. You're going, oh my goodness, you literally drew the proverbial line in the sand and you chose to not be on God's side. Those who came were the Levites. And you go, well, God still has his remnant. He still has his people. They don't enter the promised land. But who does? Everyone 20 years and younger follows Joshua and that guy named Caleb with a different spirit. And he says, I'm going to take this generation and they will go into the promised land. God still holds to his promise. So look in chapter 4, verse 1. That first rest that he promised was in the promised land. We read the bounty and the blessings he was going to give, an earthly blessing. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit because they were not united by faith with those who listen. So it's pretty easy to see this connection at this point right now, this union of faith. This is the same union that's required today, is the same union required then. Abraham believed and it was reckoned righteousness. It still requires belief. This rest still is contingent on believing. You can't receive any rest if it's not in Christ. You will have no rest or peace unless it is in Christ Jesus. If you come doubting, then you will be like the surf of the sea, tossed to and fro and receive nothing. You will receive nothing. You must believe who he is. That promise still stands today. What a great comfort, isn't it? He didn't say it stopped there in the desert and then there's nothing for us. No, it's carried over. That faith requirement from then is still the faith requirement today. It should give us what is called confidence and hope. That's actually what the author says in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later, not Israel receiving the promised land, but later, verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There it is. Confidence and boasting of our hope is the same promise we have today. We can have confidence today. So our hearts, they are very much like Israel. That is a parallel. We have war. They had to fight. They were lost. They were wandering. Without Christ, is this not where we are? Are we not in a place of fogginess? In fact, actually, as believers, I can say we're in a place of fogginess too. When we're in sin and we have moments where we pause and we go, is this real? Is it true? Is he really going to be faithful to me now? Is he going to be faithful to me in this moment? Wait, I know God always has these promises and I know they're true, but I don't know if he's going to be true to me here in this space. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I'm afraid. I know many bad things happen and bad things may happen to me too. Well, there that just may be that God will take care of others, but he won't take care of me in this. Well, that's just struggling. That's just suffering. That's just doubt. That's fogginess as believers, that battle between the spirit and the flesh. Matthew 11, the Lord says it this way, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We see the commandment, turn to the Lord. We see that that is where we will find our rest. For all who have him, you know that feeling. You know that time when you have prayed and he answered and you said, oh my goodness, he did it. I did it this week. I had a meeting coming up, very tense, stressed out, frustrated, somewhat fearful of the outcome. And I just said, oh Lord, I need you here. I need you now. I need you to be my captain and go before me. I need you to go into that meeting. I need you to take care of it for me. That was it. I need you. I prayed. We go through the meeting. It was the most cool, calm meeting we had. I was shocked. And at the end, I just ran off in tears. I said, you're alive. You answer, you're living. You carried my burden. You went before me and you took care of that for me. If you're a believer and you pray and you see it, it only reinforces. It only gives you that spot where you say, yes, I can hide here. I can hide in the cleft of the rock. He will hide me. Just go to him. His burden is light. He can take it. Just turn. Just turn. Enter his rest. The promise of entering his rest still stands. We may be burdened with sin. We may be pained by the power of sin, the penalty in the presence of sin. The older I get, I see I'm a greater sinner every single day. It gets worse. And I need it. I need this rest. And I see what Paul says, greater and greater. What a wretch. I'm such a wretch. Romans 7, but I see in my members a law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the rest. There's the rest. Yes, yes, this promise of entering his rest still stands. Look at this second rest. Now this one is going to take a little bit more thought, because the focus here is in God resting in creation. And you may think, what does that have to do with entering rest? He rested in creation, so I get rest too? Remember, this rest is married in faith. It must be united in faith. This is repeated over and over and over. Verse 3 through 7. For we who have believed entered that rest, and he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter that rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested in the seventh day from all his works. And you pause and go, I'm not understanding this. What in the world does that emphasis have to do with us entering rest? If you're asking that question, you asked my question, not understanding this. But you must understand this passage in this context. God rested in the sense that he finished a task. He had 6 days of work, and he completed 100% of that work. And then he rested. He finished his work. He accomplished what he was called to do. He did what was desired, and the Bible says it was very good. He accomplished it. This is actually, if you think about the whole construct of Christianity, is built off this pattern. Work, and there must be a day. There must be a time of finish. There must be finality somewhere, right? There must be a day that's distinct from all other days. The whole construct of Christianity is built on this pattern. Since let there be light. And when man breaks this pattern, think about this. You don't go to church. You don't think about this. You don't ponder it. What do our unbelieving friends do? What is Sunday? Just another day in the weekend. It's just another day to relax. It's just another day to go have fun. It's just a continuation of Saturday. It's just a day to rest from Saturday. When you break from a personal God, this pattern, you break a relationship with personal God from this pattern. He rested from his task, and we should stop. We should have a finality to our tasks. This is the hard part about get your work done by Saturday, because Sunday you're not supposed to work. As a young person, that was the pattern given to me. No, 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 you don't work on Sunday. Well, why? Well, God rested. Did I connect the dots of what the importance was of that? No, I just did it. I obeyed. You don't work on Sunday. All right, well, I'm a waiter. I work at Bennigan's. They're trying to sign me up for Sunday to take hours. What do you do? Well, if you're like everyone else, sure, that's just another day to work. But if you're a believer in the Lord, there's a relationship. There's a pattern. You follow it. If you guys remember the story of Eric Liddell, a missionary, he's in the Olympics. He gets charged. Sunday is the day to run. And what does he say? His whole career of running leads to this moment. And what does he do? This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. I will not. Now, why? I will not break the pattern. I will not break my relationship with him. I'm united with him in faith. That's who I am. That's my identity. That's one form of identity, is Sunday. That's it. It's one form. It does not make you a believer. It does not make you not a believer. It is just one aspect of your faith walk with Christ is this pattern. Here's where there's a rest in this. God completed his task of work, and this is the foreshadowing of God completing his task in you and I, in our labors of this world. He will also finish with you and I. In the day that he is finished with you and I, where do we go? We enter his eternal rest. In the same way he accomplished his task in creation is the same that he will finish his task with us. That's a great rest. That's a confidence that we have. Job 31, does not he see my ways and number all my steps? Now here's my great confidence that God has numbered my steps. Pretty simple example. There's doctors that constantly say, don't eat meat. It's bad for you. It's inflammation. It'll give you gout. So eat vegetables. That's it. Just eat your veggies. And now I know someone who eats all their veggies and found out that they're breaking down. Their body's not working. And they eat a little bit of meat and all of a sudden they feel better. Well, who's right? What's the story? What's the answer? Well, let's wait. Don't eat sugar. It's bad for you. Try these Splenda. Try the synthetic stuff. It'll be better for you. We'll probably find out that that's all horrible and bad. And then organic raw sugar is the good stuff, right? We're going to have this balance where we're constantly battling this world of what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. Oh no, what happens if my kids do this or that? There's eight of us in the Terrell household, eight brothers and sisters. And I believed by 45, I would be the last one standing. We should all be dead, every one of us. And knowing our family and what we did, it's amazing we're alive. It's amazing. But he's not done with us. He's not done. He's numbered our steps and he has a work and he will accomplish that task for you, with you. I don't know why you're alive. I don't know why I'm alive, but I believe I know this. I still have a work. You still have a work. He will accomplish that task. You cannot add to your steps. You cannot take away from your steps. Is that not rest? Is that not a rest that he will accomplish that work just as he accomplished his task in creation he will accomplish with you? This is the rest he's talking about. Resting in him, in his sovereign plan. He has a plan. His plan will work for you. The third rest, the Sabbath rest. This is a distinct rest. Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 10. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. We read that in chapter 3 already. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his. Well, this is very distinct because this Sabbath rest, when God finished his task and then rested on the seventh day, Adam got to benefit fully in that rest. He walked with God. He talked with God. There was fellowship. It was perfect. It was perfect. It's what we would call heaven. But it was on a probationary period to fall. And he did. The perfect one. The best representative. You and I could not be a better representative than Adam. The best. And he fell. And now we have this rest that we enter today that we established. And we can't enjoy this rest fully. We don't enjoy it the way Adam did. We now have a fallen way in which we approach this rest. Why do you think at the end of this passage says strive? Even entering this rest that he gives us today has to be fought for. You must battle for this. You have to enter it with your full armor of God on. Why? Because you've got flaming darts coming everywhere. You've got them all over the place. Right now you're thinking, what about Monday? What do I have for work? Maybe it's your stomach. I'm hungry. I do that. I'll be a hypocrite if I don't say it otherwise. I'm starving. I have battles. We have to strive to enter this Sabbath rest. We don't have it in its fullness. We have a part. We have a mirror that's dim. I think there's a blessing in this. Have you ever been to a point when you've just been far enough away from the Lord that you have not participated in remembering Him as you should? And then the Lord brings you back in His unique way. There was a couple from the chapel when I was really young. I was in the youth group, and they were teachers. And then they left the chapel, hadn't seen him for years, decades. And then one Sunday, in the middle of nowhere, decades later, he showed up to the church. And I thought, this is wonderful. Hi, good to see you. I'm now an adult. So it was different seeing him, calling him Mr. So-and-so, right? And we said hi, and there was fellowship. And then the Lord's Supper, he stood up. And he said, I have a confession to make. My wife and I, we had fallen into the world. I in money and development and power, she in her physical ways, etc. We had fallen from the Lord. And then he just bawled. And he said, but God never let go of us. He brought us back. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. And I'm sitting here just a baby weeping. Just a baby weeping because God is good. God is good. We have this Sabbath rest that he gives us, and we know the pains that are there, and they're there for a reason. They have a work. When we fall away, the Lord is faithful, and he brings us back, which is why he says, for those who enter, we have this ability to enter this whenever we want. Rachel wasn't sleeping well last night. Her back is horrible, and she's in tears. And I just said to her, you've got to let go in your mind or it will get worse. Your back will strain from stress and fear. It will be worse. You've got to take a break up here. As the Bible tells us, to captivate our thoughts. And where do we go with them? Enter his rest. Go to your mind. I have in my mind this place where I go. I act like I'm Moses. I physically walk in my mind behind a rock. In my mind, and it gets all dark, and I have this giant God hand that comes over and blocks, and I turn and I hide from whatever darts. That's what you've got to do to enter his rest, and it requires suffering. If there was no suffering and pain, if there was no battle, there would be no growth, there would be no joy. There would be no excitement when God answers, right? We are reinforced that he is alive when he shows his hand. And you just have to ask, show your hand, Lord. So he gives us this Sabbath rest that Adam fell and we have to battle and strive with. And in doing so, when God completed his work, we now have a distinct rest in redemption. He rested. We can rest. You no longer have to work your way into heaven. You can't do it by the Ten Commandments of fulfilling it. You now have fullness of rest, complete rest. Now you're to rest like he rested on the seventh day. We take the Lord's Supper, and what do? That's a rest. That's supposed to have our burdens taken away. We're supposed to remember him on this Sabbath rest where all of our sins are cast off, the burdens are laid aside, and we can say, by grace we're saved. You purchased my sin completely. There's nothing for me to do. There's no work. Nothing. There's not one iota of thing you can do to gain greater favor with the Lord. When he cried out, it was finished, he cried out, it was finished. Not you and me. He did it. He accomplished it. It's final. We have rest for our souls because we find it in him, and that burden is taken away. And my last verse that's in the mind here is in Revelation when the Lord says, When the people are crying out, "How long? How long, O Lord?" He says, "Just a little while longer. Just a little while longer." So let me give you a few applications here. Number one, you can enter his rest daily. We've seen that. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Your mind is not a neutral place. It's not a neutral playground. It is a playground. It is at all times being toyed with by your flesh, by temptation, and by the spirit from within. You're either filling it with one or the other. It is not a neutral playground. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. That doesn't mean podcasts or commentaries in and of themselves. Those are good things. They're good. They're helpful. But in this last verses, if you look in the passage, what does it say? The word of God is living. The word of God is living and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces bone and marrow. It knows your thoughts. You say a word. Have you ever read in the scripture where all of a sudden it hits you and go, "Whoa, I'd never read that before." You know you have. But then all of a sudden you're going, "My goodness, Lord, you are sharp. This is so sharp." When you take that, if anyone has seen the show Forged in Fire on the History Channel, it's this competition of who can make the best swords and weapons. And if you watch it, the funny part is it's got to be real sharp, but it's got to be really strong. They took a cow's bone and they said, "Now we're going to test the swords you made." And they start cranking on this bone and all of them failed. All of them failed. They had chips, cracks, one bent sideways on bone. And the Lord says, the word of God is sharper. Bone and marrow, it goes deeper. It's stronger than the calcium deposit of even bone. And he says, it will pierce your heart. You rest in his word. Sin is deceitful. Number two, its desires for you. And this is the desire to compromise. That is its desire. If your brain is focused on the world, you will compromise. Little by little by little. If your mind is set on things of God and his kingdom, then you will be able to be protected and you have the word of God in your heart and you can move forward in life and rest in peace. That's why in Hebrews 3:12, he puts this emphasis, all of these emphasis in there, the warnings, right? Take care, brothers, or be careful because of the unbelieving heart. Why? Compromise. Your heart is wicked in and of itself. Its desire is for self. It's desperately wicked. It's sick. Who could know it? And you don't even know how sick you are. Apart from God, you don't even realize you will fall. You will falter. Complete, no matter what. Examine yourself. Be honest. Keep short accounts with God. He's faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. And finally, we're his sheep of his pasture. That's what Psalm 95 says. We are his sheep. And every time I think of sheep, what do I think of? Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice, he makes me lie down. Rachel would not let Holland cry out so we could all sleep. Just let her cry it out so we can fall asleep. She's not that mommy, and she can't do it. So what did God do? He gave her appendicitis. And she went to the hospital and she slept. And I took the kid and I gave her food and we made this thing work. God makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's all his work. That was the point. This rest is all his work. All we have to do is rest. All we have to do is give up. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: all we need to do is lie passive in his hands and know no will but his. This world is built to wear you down, but we were built to rise with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. How awesome you are. It's tender moments. We thank you so much for your love for us, that you're alive Today, you are here. You sit with us. You walk with us. You fellowship with us as a corporate body, as one. You will give us unction in our hearts. You will help us. You will give us comfort and restoration. Thank you so much, Lord. And I do pray for each one here. I pray, Father, that you will work uniquely in each one of our hearts, that we will find our rest in you. Strip out all the things of this world that may be chaining us and holding us back and giving us fog brain. And I pray, Father, we will find our clarity in you, our rest in Jesus Christ, who did it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.